We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. And we can read verse 21. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching a great multitude, speaking to his disciples in particular at first, and warning them about hypocrisy and directing them to this most important duty of confessing Christ before men and being willing to face danger and persecution from the world, warning them they must not fear mere men, but to have a higher fear would expel the lesser fear. Having the fear of God is what they should cherish in their souls, not a slavish fear, of course, but a reverential awe of him. And he directs them to be trusting in the Lord, who values his people, who cares for his people and values them much more than many sparrows. Well, in this weighty teaching of the Lord Jesus, at this particular time, someone speaks up. Perhaps there was a pause, and he introduces something that was vastly inferior, of far lesser importance. And he asks about, he asks the Lord to intervene and speak to his brother about an inheritance. And this was a most inopportune time. The Lord Jesus speaking about the most important matters of eternity. And here is this man who reveals where his heart is by asking about an inheritance, that the Lord would settle a matter between him and his brother. And from the Lord's reply to him, it seems there was nothing unjust about his situation, not on the part of the man who spoke up. Perhaps there was an injustice on his brother's part. But the Lord doesn't chide him for being dishonest, but the Lord does speak to him about where his heart is. And the way the Lord Jesus answered him is by speaking to him as a man. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And see that in contrast with what he calls his disciples. He had spoke to his disciples in regard to their willingness to suffer for him and with him. He calls them friends. But here he speaks to this person as a man, because all he seems to care about is a patch of earth. And the Lord Jesus refused to grant his request and speak to his brother. Why? Perhaps he would not intrude upon the office of those who were especially appointed to decide such cases, although it has been pointed out there was nothing wrong with being an arbiter and just speaking between two people, but perhaps the more important reason why the Lord refused to grant his request was that he would not be diverted and distracted from the great mission that he was upon, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he says, "Who made me a judge over you?" Perhaps we are certainly being reminded, and perhaps the Lord himself was referring to Exodus chapter 2, where Moses was intervening between two people who were fighting, and one of them said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" So the Lord Jesus was not going to thrust himself into matters that were not within his range, the range of his mission, which was to save the lost. That's why he came, and that's what the focus should have been. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking about the things of the soul and eternity. He's preaching righteousness before this great multitude, and you would expect the man to say, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Instead, he's asking, I'd like a few more acres of my property. You see the absurdity of this. If the hearts of everyone were revealed in this congregation, how many of us would be embarrassed to have our attitude revealed in our hearts and where our hearts are going every day, perhaps even this very moment? If the thoughts of our mind were being exposed before the whole congregation, how many of us would have to hang our heads in shame? Well, this man had his very soul revealed to the whole multitude. It showed where his heart was. He was thinking about property and land and money when he should have been asking, "How can my soul be saved?" And so the Lord warns him and them to beware of covetousness. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then he gives the parable of this rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And we may not be wealthy today. We may not be cherishing thousands of dollars or more in our bank accounts. And yet we may still have the tendency and still be prone to overvalue our possessions, our prospects, what we would like to have. And the danger is that when anyone is beginning to be more successful in life, they begin to count themselves happy by standards which we have no right to use as gauges of true happiness. The tendency is people to think themselves well off and happy and blessed because they have so much land or so much property or so much money. The Lord is saying a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our life, our inner life, and our peace and blessedness is not made up of how much we own and how much money we can count and so on. That's not where peace and joy and satisfaction really comes from. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, but life is found in the favor of God. And we should ask ourselves this morning, is that what really matters to us? The favor of God. And where our souls stand in relation to God. And the Lord helping us, we will try to look at the parable that the Lord Jesus speaks. And we will notice, first of all, the selfishness of the sinner. He's asking himself, not asking God, "What shall I do?" Not, "What must I do to be saved?" but, "What shall I do with all my goods?" Here's his selfishness. And secondly, the foolishness of the sinner. God himself calls him a fool because he was thinking he had all of these goods and all many years ahead of him to enjoy his goods, but it was that very night that his soul was required. And that was a foolish condition to be in. And it's the foolishness of the hearts of sinners today who are not trusting in Christ. Foolishness of the sinners. And thirdly, the requirement of the soul. "Thou fool," verse 20, "this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And finally, as we consider verse 21, we will notice the riches of Christ. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We need to be rich toward God. We must not be focused upon the riches of the world and the pleasures of this life. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and seek the riches of God. to seek to be rich toward God. And that is the fourth thing to consider. So, four things this Sabbath morning. First, the selfishness of the sinner. Secondly, the foolishness of the sinner. Thirdly, the requirement of the soul. And fourthly, the riches of Christ. First of all, the selfishness of the sinner. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them. And remember, a parable literally means to throw one thing beside another, to throw something beside another thing, to set one thing beside another for a comparison so that one thing may shed light or explain another thing. So the Lord sets beside eternal things, he sets something that happens in this life to explain something that belongs to the life to come and eternal spiritual matters. So he uses the analogy, the illustration of a farmer whose crops flourished. And he was a rich man. Now, of course, being rich doesn't make a person sinful. It is not money that is wrong. What's wrong, friends? What is that most familiar scripture in the Bible that even the world has heard of, but they miss out a very important word? The love of money is the root of all evil. People will say money is the root of all evil, but no, it's the love of money. That's where things go wrong. And that's where things went wrong with this certain rich man. The Lord Jesus is warning not about using money. He's warning against loving money and being covetous. So this certain rich man, his ground, his field, brought forth plentifully. There was an abundance of crops. And he had to respond to it. What is he going to do with this abundance of crops? His cup was running over. He had so much. It was more than he needed. What was he going to do? Well, again, notice the problem is not that he was unjust in his gains, that he was dishonest in acquiring this massive wealth. No, there was no dishonesty. That would be clear enough. The Bible is clear. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. But the problem was covetousness, and which we'll go on to see. So the Lord had caused, in his providence, this man's crops to flourish. The problem was his reaction to this abundance. And the way he responded to this situation he was in showed where his heart was. Just like this man in the crowd, as the Lord was teaching, he pipes up, he speaks, Lord, please speak to my brother so that he will share the inheritance with me. It shows where his mind was, shows where his heart was. And this rich man in the parable, the way he responds to the abundance of crops, the way he responds shows where his heart is. His heart is on the earth. His heart is in his possessions. And he was not rich toward God. So we read in verse 17, he thought within himself. Now stop there for a moment. Is that wrong? To think within yourself? No, that's not wrong. The problem is a lot of people are not thinking within themselves. The words are, he had a dialogue with himself. Here was himself and here was his soul, and he was speaking to his soul. Well, we should all speak to our souls. And we should exhort ourselves to trust in God and exhort ourselves to find God as our portion and our happiness. As David in Psalm 16 says, O my soul, thou hast said to the Lord. You know what you used to say? You know what you have said to the Lord? Thou art my Lord. So the Lord's people should exhort themselves and remind themselves when they're in different situations, soul, believer, speaking to themselves, you have trusted in God. You have said that God is your portion. Now watch your heart, where it's going today. Bring it back to the Lord. Reminding ourselves, speaking to ourselves, exhorting ourselves. So So far, it is well. He is speaking to himself, but that's all he does. And he doesn't inquire of God. He has a dialogue with himself, and he is not asking God for direction. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods. He's not seeking the Lord for light on this matter. Is that the way it is with us? When we have a bit of money or property or whatever, we're inquiring in ourselves, what are we going to do? We don't really ask God for help. We don't really want to know what the Lord wants us to do. But what are we going to do? That's selfishness. And that's what we're considering just now, the selfishness of the sinner. And all he could think about was what he would like to do. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He doesn't acknowledge that the fruits and the crops come from the Lord. Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. And notice how many personal pronouns there are here. It all centers on self. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. It's all about himself. And so he answers the question. This is what he's going to do. This is his own plan. He will build bigger barns. He's not content with the barns that he has, which no doubt would have supported himself and his family, but he has to build bigger. He's going to expand, enlarge, and make his storehouse higher and wider so that he can fill it up with all of his grain and all of his crops. And there's not one word about what help he might give to others. He says, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He's hoarding it. He's keeping it all to himself. Now, is there anything wrong with saving up and storing? No, there's nothing wrong with that. You remember Joseph gave advice to Pharaoh that he would save up for the lean times. So there was 7 years of plenty, and it was not just to be used at that time. He was to prepare for the 7 years of famine. So the scriptures are not against saving for the future. It is not against building bigger barns when there's a need for it. But we find that he had no thought for God's glory or the good of others. And that is where the problem lay. He was selfish. His aims, his pursuits centered upon one person, and that was himself. When God gives us an abundance, is there not a purpose? The world will say, well, enjoy it. Enjoy yourself. That's not biblical advice. God gives for a purpose. We are to work. Why should we work with our hands? Not only to support ourselves, but to give to him that needeth. And when God gives us richly and more than we need, what is it for? The world will say, well, it's just time to stop work and just enjoy life. That's not what the Word of God says. But when there is a surplus, it should overflow into the hands of those who are truly empty and who are in great need. So God gives for a purpose. And God is not against planning, storing, and preparing. But he is opposed to selfishness. And that brings us to the foolishness of the sinner. God calls him a fool, and we want to ask, why was he foolish? So the second point is the foolishness of the sinner. Verse 19, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, that's the world's advice. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. You live but once, so enjoy it to the maximum. As if there were no life to come. As if there were no preparation for eternity and the judgment. Well, this is the way this man responded. Notice again that he is self-centered. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about himself, and it's bordering upon the absurdity. And it is. It's preposterous. It's foolish. The way he responded is a senseless, mad response. God himself calls him a fool. He said he had much goods. Yes, that was true. There's nothing wrong with much goods, many possessions. It all depends on where our hearts are and what we do with them. But he said he had many years. He had many years ahead of him. Someone once told a young man, you have your whole life ahead of you. It may be true, it may not be true. This man says, you have many years. So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. As someone put it, did somebody give him a lock and a key for the number of years that lay ahead of him? Who told him? Did he have a prophetic vision? And if you think that you have a long life ahead of you and you're going to make all your plans, did someone give you the key to open up heaven and get some secret message that you live a certain amount of time? You see the presumption of sinners and the foolishness of sinners. And he says, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the pleasures of sense. As if he did not even have a soul. Enjoy the pleasures that really amounted to what a lion in Africa would enjoy, or a panda bear in China. Just eat, just eat, just eat. Things that make us no different from the beasts. I will say to my soul, but he does acknowledge he has a soul. And yet there's a foolish conclusion because he thinks that his soul can be satisfied with what satisfies the beasts. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Certainly, the cows in the field can be happy eating their grass. But can a man created with a soul be happy filling himself on protein and carbohydrates? The absurdity of it. Soul, eat and drink and be happy. As if a soul that God created, which can only be satisfied with God, could be happy with the things of time and sense. And there's the absurdity of it. Thou fool, God calls him. Literally, a person without reason. That's the word fool here. In another place, the word fool, it means something different. But here it means without reason. No reason, senseless, stupid, without reflection, without intelligence. How many millionaires or billionaires would like to be designated fool, senseless, without intelligence? When they're good at math and they can come up with numbers and great investments, and yet because they're not thinking about their souls, they're lacking intelligence. But does that describe us today, the foolishness of the sinner? So that's the first thing. He is speaking to himself and his soul as if his soul could be satisfied with possessions and the things of this life. The Lord tells us in his word that the things of this life, food, enjoyments, cannot reach the deeper needs of our inner person, our soul. This man thinks that he is secure and safe and and can take his ease, as if he would be comfortable and happy just by satisfying the body, the cravings of his appetite, when none of these things, crops, grain, livestock, none of these things can reach the soul. Isn't that what the Lord is teaching us? This man thought the height of happiness was enjoying earthly things, the things that can satisfy the mere body. But the Lord is saying a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. No matter how much a man's wealth may accumulate, these things cannot satisfy a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, because people were created after the image of God with a rational soul, a reasonable soul, a rational soul, one that can think and choose, and whose faculties can enlarge, and therefore needs something to satisfy, which has no end. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The Lord is telling us in verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Think of that. Even your physical life, the body, the physical life is more important than meat or food, which is what the word meat in the Authorized Version means, simply food. Your physical life is more important than mere food. Don't get it the other way around. Food should help you live. You should not live for food. Some people do. That's what they live for. And the body is more than raiment. Your body is more important than clothing. Clothing is for the body. Don't get it the other way around. Don't live for clothing. What's the latest fashions? And how can I look remarkable and stand out? That's living for clothing, when clothing was meant to be a help. So we must not idolize that which should merely be a help to us and a means to an end to help us glorify God. So the Lord is saying a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. And how much more is the soul? If the body is more than food and clothing, how much more is the soul more than food and clothing? The inner life, the soul, is much more than physical, and cannot be satisfied with what is physical and tangible, things that we can touch and taste and see and feel. The soul needs something deeper, larger, infinitely beyond anything of time and sense. The soul can never, therefore, never be satisfied with something that is temporary and perishable. The soul is immortal. The soul will never go out of existence. How can it be satisfied with things that are necessarily perishing every day? Oh, we need something that will never end. And Christ alone is the soul-satisfying object of love. You can never find an end to Christ. And therefore, as the desires increase, as the understanding increases, it will always find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is telling us, take heed. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. He's saying, take heed of covetousness. Covetousness is the greedy desire to have more. Think of that. Simple words, friends. Lay to heart what covetousness is. A greedy desire to have more. That's going back to the Greek word. A greedy desire to have more and more and more. You think, well, you'll be satisfied if you have so much. And if I could just have that. I don't have it yet, but if I could have that, then I'll be satisfied. No. Because if you're trying to satisfy covetousness, that's the inward desire to have possessions for their own sake, then it will not be satisfied. It's a greedy desire to have more, and more beyond that, and more than that, and beyond. And the Lord is saying, beware of it. Guard against it. It creeps over us. It enters into us imperceptibly. A man has a little more than he used to have, and he wants to hold on to it all the more tightly. He has even more. He wants more. That's what human experience tells us. That's what the Word of God brings before us. The more we have, the more we desire to have. And the more you have, the more the appetite increases. So the answer to satisfying, the remedy to covetousness is not getting what we want. It's being content with what we have. Yes, the remedy, the cure to covetousness is not getting what we want, but being content with what we have already. And that can only come from the Lord, and that's what we need, a new heart, friend. Pray for a new heart. Pray the Holy Spirit would give you that inward contentment. But secondly, the other reason that this man was called a fool, and he was foolish, and we are foolish, is because he assumed that he would have many years. He flattered himself. He thought, now that he had so much, all he had to do was give up himself to the enjoyment of it. Just enjoy himself. Enjoy all of his possessions. No worry about helping out others. Just enjoy what he had. And thought he could be satisfied with it. And he assured himself that he had many years ahead of him to enjoy it. And who of us does not sometimes catch himself or herself thinking in terms of living till they're 70 or 80 or 90? As if we had that coming to us. Yes, most people do live till they're 70, 80, and beyond. But remember that word, most, not all. None of us have a guarantee on our lifespan. We cannot increase our lifespan, not by thinking of it. We cannot increase it one day. And therefore, we ourselves are guilty of foolishness. The foolishness of this man, the absurdity of this man, was that he counted on having many years to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry, when that very night his soul was required of him. He was going to die. But now, friends, we may not be rich. We may not have countless possessions, as it were, and lots of money, overflowing bank accounts. No, we may not be like that. Probably none of us is like that today. But there may be other sources of security and confidence that we have, that we lean upon, so that we tell ourselves we can just relax, take our ease, not worry too much about the future. Some people may be relying upon their job security. Oh, well, they've studied, they've trained, they have a good job, and if they lose that job, they're likely to get another one. Job security. Is that what we're relying upon? So that we tell ourselves we have many years ahead of us. No need to worry too much about eternity. And if you don't have job security, perhaps you're relying upon your good health. I'm fit, I'm young, I'm strong, I can do anything. Just give me enough time to apply myself. And so you're relying upon your natural talent and your health, and counting on a whole life ahead of you, or a few years ahead of you, a decade perhaps, whatever it may be, as if you could tell the future. And that's preposterous. Here's the folly of our own hearts. And all of us need to take the warning, and especially the young, who tell themselves, or maybe listening to the devil's lies, you're young, You're fit. You have many years ahead of you. You don't need to spend too much time thinking about eternity. You don't need to be serious about salvation. You don't have to ask with all urgency, what must I do to be saved? You can worry about that years down the line. And you're a fool. God may say to you this night, your soul is required of you. And that's what we'll go on to consider, the requirement of the soul. But first, remind ourselves why he was a fool. Again, there was the folly, and this is the third thing, of throwing his soul into what may be gone any moment. He was giving his whole life to something that was perishing and making his whole life's joy to be built upon a foundation of sand. It was sinking sand. He was getting his whole soul's joy from that which was necessarily perishable. Perishable. And so, one, he did not ask God what he should do with his goods. That was foolish. Two, he thought his soul could be satisfied with temporal goods. That was foolish. Three, he presumed upon many years as if the future were guaranteed to him. That was foolish. And four, he gave up his soul to what could vanish in a moment. And does that describe you today? Giving up your life to what could be taken from you in a second. Very solemn. And the result was his soul was being required of him to be given up to God in judgment. And that's what we consider thirdly, the requirement of the soul. Notice how this man speaks to himself. Actually, it's like he is speaking to his soul. It's himself and his soul, and they're having a dialogue. But then comes a third person into this conference, and that is God. This man did not bother to ask God for any advice, any instruction, but now God himself comes, and he enters the conversation. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man spoke to himself. Now God speaks to him. This man had spoken to his soul. And God is now telling him what's going to happen to his soul. You see that his soul being required of him is put into contrast with how he dealt with his soul. He dealt with his soul one way. He assured his soul he's going to have lots of pleasure, many years of enjoyment. That's how he treated his soul. God was treating his soul differently. That's what you think about your soul. But God is saying your soul is being snatched away from you and is being carried into hell. This night, thy soul is required of thee. His soul was being, at that moment, held accountable before God. He had put his soul on a pillow of much temporal comfort and enjoyment, but God was taking his soul into judgment. And here again, friends, is the reality of death. The fact that no one has a guarantee on the moment they will depart from this world. And when death comes, it will take its victim most assuredly. It doesn't matter whether the person consents to or not to death. The person may be frightened. The person may be angry. He may go outside and shake his fist at the heavens and say, I will not die. But when death comes, the soul is required that the person must go, prepare to meet thy God. This night thy soul is required of thee. And if you look at the margin, you notice that God says, this night do they require thy soul. And perhaps we may learn from that there is a number, there are a number of things that require the soul. Nature itself, the heart stops beating, the lungs stop breathing, and other forces may be at work, disease, and they require your soul to be given up. Or it may be ministering angels. They are coming to take the person, to drag the person against their will away if need be. They require the soul. And finally, there are the riches. If the heart was set on those riches, what you trusted in, that mammon, mammon means what is trusted in, what is trusted in, they require your soul. You've given your heart to it. Well, they're taking your soul away. And this moment they do so. I think we read something that supports that view in Psalm 52 and verse 7. Lo, notice this. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And now look what happens. And God plucks him out of his dwelling place. Verse 5. Again, Psalm 52, verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. This his soul was required of. There he was, perhaps on his bed of comfort and seeing in his dreams a vast storehouse full of grain and years ahead of him of enjoyment. And he was now then being dragged away into eternity, plucked out of its dwelling. Why? Because he trusted in the abundance of his riches. So it is, the Lord is saying, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Every one of us is like that. If we're trusting in the things of time, trusting in our own resources, trusting in our own talents and abilities, trusting in our health or our job security, we are a fool. We're just like this rich man, and we're not rich toward God. The Lord says to him, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That's a principle we find in Scripture. A man hoards a lot of wealth, land, property, possessions. He's in his 80s and he's still holding on to it. Well, then he dies, and now who's going to get all of his wealth? We sang of that, or we find that in Psalm 39 about the man who treasures up the things of this life and has to give it all up to another. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. That's the depressed reality, the sad reality. The man was not rich toward God. His wealth and possessions centered on himself, and he had no thought or care for others. And now, all of it is snatched away from him. And whose will it be after him? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. His soul was required. He could not have his soul back. It's like his soul was being taken from him. If he had his soul, he would have pleasure. But he lost his pleasure. He lost his soul. He will have no happiness now. It is required of him. He would like to retain it. He would like to keep his happiness. He would like to keep his joys. But everything was taken away from him, including his joy, including his soul. His soul had to be given up to the judgment, given up to eternal torments. And what could he give in exchange for his soul? I would like to have my soul back. I would like to have it back. Right now it's suffering in hell. I want it back so I can enjoy happiness. What will you give to have your soul back once it's in hell? I'll give all my possessions, I'll give all my storehouses, I'll give all my cars and wealth and money, I'll give it all up to have my soul back out of hell. No. Your soul is required and required of to all eternity. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And so is everyone, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we come in the fourth place to consider the riches of Christ. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is the difference? Laying up treasure for oneself and being rich toward God. Well, the person who lays up treasure for himself is taking all his wealth to himself. All has to do with pleasing himself. No thought to the glory of God, no desire to help others, or if to help others, it's only to please himself so he can get a good reputation and so on. But everything terminates on self. He amasses to himself all the possessions, hoarding it. He cannot bear to let anything go, and he is not rich toward God. And these things that he has, all of these possessions, they center on self, and they end in time, and as soon as he dies, he goes to a lost eternity, and as the Bible says, it is certain we cannot carry anything with us. He has all this wealth, but he dies a beggar. He was not rich toward God. So what is it to be rich toward God? It is to be rich with reference to God. It is to be rich in the way that God thinks of riches. The riches that center upon God, and the person is rich because he aims to please God with all that he has. Being rich toward God is to have the riches that God gives us, the true riches. And that's what the Lord Jesus advises us to get. Christ counsels us to buy of him gold tried in the fire, that we may be rich. Revelation chapter 3. It is that grace that makes us truly rich. It's to have precious faith, which is the gift of God. Faith. Do you value this above all things? Are you seeking faith to believe in Jesus, to believe and trust in God? Friends, not all men have faith. Don't just assume that a person says they're a Christian that they're truly a believer in Christ. Not all men have faith. You should prize faith, that you would truly come to the Savior. Precious faith. Value this above all things, and value the wisdom of God. As Job puts it, the price of wisdom is above rubies. To be wise unto salvation, to have the spiritual knowledge of God, to know God and Christ is eternal life. If you don't know God, you are a beggar, you are in great spiritual poverty. But if you know Christ and you're trusting in him, you are truly rich, which with the riches of infinite value. To be rich in good works. That is to be rich toward God. And that's what Paul told Timothy, to charge the people that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, and that they would not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Are these the riches that we desire to have? That I would have a warehouse of good works. By the grace of God, as fruits of faith, I would be helping those who are in special need. I would be comforting those who are downcast. I would be asking, who are those among the Lord's people that need encouragement? And I'll go to them and spend a half hour to encourage them. Rich in good works. That's to be truly rich and blessed. And to have Christ and the favor of God, to be clothed in his righteousness. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's the rich robe of the righteousness of Christ. Is that your desire, to have that robe of righteousness, to be in the favor of God, in his favor is life? That's where a man's life is to be found. The real life, the soul's true joy and happiness, in his favor is life. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life is more than clothing. Your life is more than food and the things of this world. Find your life in the joy and in the presence and favor of God. In his favor is life, to be filled with all the fullness of God, so that you would find your happiness in him. You know, the worldly man, the carnal man, the man of the earth, he wants to be happy. The child of God wants to be happy. No one wants to be sad and miserable. The godly man wants pleasure just as much as the worldly man, but the worldly man gets his pleasure from pleasing himself. That all of his possessions would center upon self, all about me, me, me. The godly man, the believer in Christ, gets his happiness from God. His pleasure comes from trusting in God. His pleasure and joy terminates on God, because God himself makes him happy. When Christ is to us the pearl of great price, that is a joy and satisfaction that no man will take from us. God will fill his people with pleasure that comes from God's own right hand. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, in conclusion, everyone should seek an interest in Christ, to have a share in the blessings that Christ gives, and to seek with all urgency. There are many things that call for our attention in this world, but remember what Jesus said to Martha: one thing is needful. And if, friend, you don't have that one thing, your whole life is a waste. And you have nothing to look forward to but a lost, lost eternity. Oh, seek Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would put in you a new heart. And pray that he would give you that precious faith, that your eyes would be opened, that you would see Christ and trust in him for salvation, that you would look to the Lord Jesus. Christ had a soul. And what happened to his soul? His soul was poured out unto death, that sinners' souls might be redeemed, that a soul like you, if you come to Jesus, would not be required of to spend an eternity in misery, but that, trusting in Jesus, your soul would be plucked as a brand out of the fire, and that you would be sheltering beneath the precious blood of Christ. Come and welcome to Christ. Look to him. And all of us seek to behold the glory of Christ, to see God in our souls with our understanding and our perception, to have a view of God reconciled in Christ, is to be truly happy, to be blessed beyond degree. Happiness does not come from seeing how much we have, but it is to see who Christ is and what he has done for sinners, and to have grace from him, to be enabled to do for him, to live for him. Find our happiness in him. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. May he bless his word.